Good morning. This one is working, eh?
Yeah.
I'm reading for you Psalm 55, from 1 to 14. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I'm in distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stars of the wicked. For they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship, as we walked with the throng at the house of God. So far.
Well, have you ever considered putting your life story on paper? My dad is, like I said earlier, in his early 80s, and us kids urged him to, for quite some time now, to write out his autobiography. And after many delays, he finally came to the place where over a period of a number of months, he wrote his story. And I haven't read it yet. He's still editing it, but I look forward to reading what it is that he wrote in light of the long life that he's lived. Now, what if I was to send you away to a cabin in the woods somewhere for a week or a month with the assignment to write your life story thus far? What would you include? What would you omit? What parts of your story would you focus on? And what impact might it have on those who would read it? Well, the story of David is, in the Old Testament, is arguably the most comprehensive biography of any Old Testament character that we have on record. We're introduced to David in the middle of 1 Samuel, and it carries on all the way through to the end of 2 Samuel, some 40 chapters on his life. And if that's not enough, you can turn and read it all over again in 1 Chronicles and parts of it in other portions of the scripture. It's a massive undertaking. And there is no way that in one or two Sunday sermons we could ever cover the life story of David. The story, as you're all reading, does a pretty masterful job of bringing in excerpts and somehow putting it in 2 to 3 chapters. So today, I'd like to look at a portion of David's life that often doesn't get a lot of press time. In fact, I would think that a lot of Jewish historians would rather wipe it out and not even have it written. But it's a portion that I'm often very fascinated with as I read through the Bible. It's the portion that reveals the troubling relationship that David had with his sons. It looks at David not so much as king, but as a father. And I'll warn you, it's graphic and it's tragic. Now, when we talk about David's family, this is not the modern Western family. So you have to somehow go back in Jewish history to the 11th century before Christ. And during David's 7 years, when he first became king in Hebron, he got married not once, but 6 times. He took on 6 wives, each of them who bore him a son. Later, when he moved to Jerusalem after the death of Saul, we read that about David's encounter with Bathsheba, with whom he commits adultery. Bathsheba becomes his 7th wife, and in the course of time, she bears him 4 more sons. Now, one of David's 1st wives from Hebron was a royal princess named Maacah, whose father was the king of Geshur to the north. Now, in those days, arranged royal marriages were often done to forge political partnerships with other kings in neighboring nations. And so Maacah was given to David to bring sort of a peace between Israel and Geshur. Maacah bore David his 3rd son, the exceptionally handsome and strong Absalom. Sometime after she gives birth to him, she gives birth to another daughter who would become the beautiful Tamar. Well, as you can imagine, with this expanding harem of wives and boys sort of bouncing off the walls, there was bound to be turmoil. But no one could have predicted what happened next. When beautiful Tamar reached puberty, she caught the attention of her older half-brother, Amnon. And Amnon developed an obsession for her. He was consumed with her. He had to have her, no matter what the consequences. Now, Tamar was confined by the court prodigal to the woman's quarters and guarded there by the eunuchs attached to David's harem. So getting her alone was no easy matter. But Amnon and his cousin invented a ruse to lure her into Amnon's bedroom. And there he raped her. As soon as he had finished this violent act and saw her anguish, he hated the young girl with revulsion as strong as the lust that he'd previously felt. Tamar's mother, Maacah, and her brother, Absalom, were incensed and immediately went to David, expecting him to act. Tamar's life was ruined, would be ruined, unless Amnon married her. But if he refused, she would be condemned to be childless and despised in some forgotten back corner of the harem. But to Maacah and Absalom's surprise, David did nothing. He was angry with his eldest son, Amnon, but he could not get himself to punish him or make any move to right the wrong done to Tamar. David's firstborn, Amnon, somehow gripped him as his favorite. Absalom realized that if they wanted justice, they would have to create it themselves. And so 2 years later, Absalom lured his brother Amnon into a trap. He invited all his brothers, including Amnon, to a sheep shearing festival about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. And they all came. And at the banquet that followed, they managed to get Amnon drunk. And Absalom seized the moment and had his servants bludgeon and stab him to death. It was a revenge killing. But now Absalom himself had to run for his life. And of course, he went into exile in Geshur, where his grandfather reigned. When David heard the news that his eldest son had been killed, he mourned his great loss, day after day, week after week. What tragedy, what heartache for David. His heart longed not only for his eldest son who was now dead, but for his third son, who is now in exile. And finally, after 3 years of this agonizing silence, Joab, David's military commander, devised a plan to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem and hopefully reconciliation. David agreed to have him come back, but refused to take audience with him and had him rather banished to his own house with no access to his father. David was caught in this trap. He was unwilling to punish his son, but unwilling to forgive him. After 2 years of such tension, Absalom pleads with Joab, and we read this in 2 Samuel. He says, he comes into Joab's military quarter and says, "Why have I come from Geshur? I want to see the king's face. And if I am guilty of anything, let him put me to death." But nothing was resolved. Fast forward the story. And the festering division between father and son turns into slowly a full-blown revolt. Over time, Absalom begins to win the favor over of more and more of Israel. Finally, this handsome and powerful man amasses a great following from the military ranks, and they declare him king in Hebron. The conspiracy is complete, and now Absalom's army begins to march in defiance to Jerusalem to take over the throne of his father. David and his entourage flee in panic. We catch the mood of David's heart again in this verse from 2 Samuel 15. David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he walked barefoot up the hill. David and his loyalists flee down from the Mount of Olives and into the desert of Judah. Now, the desert is a hostile place filled with danger. And in their panic, they had to rush through the desert, spending several days and nights there. It's unbearably hot. It's void of water. And if you don't have enough, you can become dehydrated and die very quickly. And there they flee through the deserts of Judah until finally they make their way across the Jordan and into Gilead. Meanwhile, Absalom storms into the palace, rapes the concubines of his father, and asserts his power. But soon, David regroups, he reorganizes, more people come over to him as loyalists, and soon civil war is ready to break out in Israel. When he sends his troops out to battle, his last request to General Moab or Joab is this: "Go gentle. Go gentle on my son." But it was not to be. David and his troops soon gain the upper hand in the battle, and Absalom tries to escape, riding his donkey into the forest for cover. But those long locks of hair of his, in which he took such great pride, get him caught in the branches of an oak tree as he rides underneath it. He's left dangling in midair. And when Joab finds him there, he pierces him through with his javelin. Well, when word gets back to David of his son's demise, this is what we read in 2 Samuel 18. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway of the city and wept. And as he went, he cried, "Oh, my son, Absalom. My son, Absalom. If only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And somehow every time I read that passage, my heart weeps with him. And the great victory of the army loyal to David went unnoticed that day. The troops silently filed back into their tents while the king was overwhelmed with waves of sorrow at his great loss. Now, why do I spend time telling you the story of this dark season of David's life? Why is it recorded in our Bibles? After all, isn't this King David? Isn't this the one who brought Israel to a great pinnacle of power in the far or in the ancient Near East? Isn't this David whose kingdom would be established forever and ever? Isn't it from David's line that would come the Messiah, the Savior of the world? And of course, the answer to all those questions is yes. These things are all true of David. But when we review the whole story of David, along with the great high points, you also find a multitude of bad decisions, of tragedy, and of failure in David's life. Now imagine for a moment if I was to arrange an opportunity for you to have coffee at Country Cousins with the greatest, most influential Christian leader in our world today. Just you. With the one that is having the greatest impact on the church worldwide today in the Christian circles, someone who would draw tens of thousands of people to stadiums when he would speak. But you would have coffee with him one-on-one and hear about, candidly, his life. Imagine that I could do that. But after you would meet this person and you would get talking and so on, when the coffee ended and you would walk out of the shop, this is what you would have found out about him. That is, number one, that as a young man, he had been hated fiercely and was on a hit list and had to run and flee for his life, hiding in lonely, isolated places. Number two, that in a moment of passionate lust, he had taken another man's wife and then quietly had the husband executed. Number three, that at key moments in the life of his children, he had failed them utterly and caused divisions that were never healed. Number four, that three of his sons had been violently murdered. I don't think that's the conversation that you would have expected. But that's exactly what we discover about David. But we can't stop here. Because we only get part of the story by reading through 1 and 2 Samuel. As we walk through the fast-paced biography of David's life, we catch some glimpses that something else was going on here. Through all the ups and downs of David's life, we don't really see it so much in the story, but his heart was devoted to the Lord. Through all the tragedy, through all the turmoil, he walked closely with his God. From the time he was a young shepherd boy to the time of his death, he loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind. His life was a constant prayer, and that's the thing we have to understand about David. And the place where we discover David's heart for God is in the Psalms. Did you know that of the 150 Psalms, David, we know, wrote at least 75 of them. They were his songs. They were his melodic prayers to God in the midst of everything that he faced. They expressed the full emotional range of what he experienced in his life. Now, in rehearsing sort of the story, the part of the dark history of David's life I just read to you about the fleeing from Absalom, I found out that scholars believe at least 8 or 9 of the Psalms were written while he was fleeing from Absalom across that desert. And one of them was read this morning in Psalm 55. And I'd like to put on the screen now another of those psalms that was most likely written during that dark moment in his life. And I'd like us to actually try reading this together, okay? So just follow along with me. Now you know the context. Now you know where this came from. Let's read it together. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. You see, the Psalms come out of the whole gamut of David's life. He was constantly pouring out his heart to God, no matter what he went through. So, 1 and 2 Samuel give us the story of his life, but in the Psalms, we have the prayers of his life. And because he went through so many trials, we have so many psalms today that were written in the crucible of suffering. We call them the Lament Psalms, largely overlooked by the Western Church in the last few decades. But we have more lament songs than any other genre in the book of Psalms, 67 in all. Lament Psalms express the writer's, now listen to it, complaints, anger, disappointment, suffering. And if David had lived a privileged, comfortable life, we would never have the Lament Psalms in our Bibles today. But because David failed, because he suffered, because he cried, we have been given these laments. And they echo the suffering and pain of the people of God all around the world today. And you can imagine, with more martyrs in the world today than in any other time in human history, how meaningful the Lament Psalms are to the church today. God in his sovereignty preserved the songs of David to give the church of all ages its prayer book. God preserved the laments of David because he knew they would resonate with our lament. And isn't it interesting, my dear friends, that at one point in David's life, we're not even sure exactly what was going on, but he was being fiercely persecuted. And during that time, he wrote a lament that we call Psalm 22. We don't know exactly what was going on, but he was desperate for God to save him. Surrounded by his enemies, he was mocked and beaten, and he despaired of life itself. And so he cried out in melodic prayer what we call Psalm 22. Now, think of this. 1,000 years later, a man is hanging from a cross. His hands are pierced, and the lifeblood is draining out of him. He was the son of David. And as he hung there, he cried out the lament of David, word for word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Little did David know that his lament song would one day be echoed by the Messiah, who would come from his royal ancestry. Little did he know that some of his lament songs would become the messianic psalms that find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Little did he know that Jesus would quote the Psalms more than any other Old Testament scriptures. The laments of David became the laments of Jesus and reached their greatest fulfillment in Christ's vicarious suffering for the world. And today, the laments of David have become our laments and the laments of the church around the world. So, what is the application of this message from the sorrows of the king? I would like to suggest three. Number one, if it's not obvious by now, read the Psalms. Have you discovered the Psalms? Read the Psalms. Read one when you get up in the morning or one when you go to bed at night. But read them, and each time you do, you will find that your own story becomes and weaves its way into the ancient poetry. It will draw your heart to God because you will resonate with the things you're reading that come out of the depths of your own life experience. That's why we have them. Number two, sing the Psalms. Now you might say, you've obviously never heard me sing. You might have an awful voice. You might have a good voice. You might be a monotone, but I'm still going to say to you, sing the Psalms. And as I was preparing this message, I remembered something I'd seen somewhere, and so I went on the web, and I was blown away by what I found out, because I would say there's a great movement today to take this ancient songbook and to put it to modern worship music again. And so I'm going to mention very briefly, first of all, there's a group of passionate young worship leaders in South Dakota that have put something together. You can go online and find it. It's called the Psalms Project Band. And I listened to some of the excerpts. God has put it in the heart of these guys and gals to take all 150 Psalms and put them to beautiful modern day music that we can sing back to our Creator. The first album came out, I think it was last year, and the second one is coming out, is being launched now in December. You can download the music, go to that website. I listened to a bit of it, and it's remarkable stuff. And then I found out there's a group of Canadians doing the same thing. They call themselves the Sheer Poets. And if you know at all of Brian Dirksen, he's part of this group. And I think Brian spends part of his time in Three Hills. And so the Sheer Poets are doing the same thing. And they came out with the first album a while back, and the second album, Psalms 11 to 20, is also, I think, just come out. So check that out as well. It blows me away because the Psalms are songs. That's how they were, but we've lost it. I mean, that's like 2,000 years ago. So there's this movement to, again, bring them back as a gift to the church. And as the tagline goes here, making the world's most loved songbook new again. And the third item that I've thought of since their application is record your own prayers to God. I mean, the Psalms really helps, but take the whole of your life and make it a prayer to God, whether that's through journaling, or praying, or singing, but take all of your life as David did and bring it to God in prayer, in music, in journal. You know, when I think of David's life, 2,000 years later,
I think the legacy of his life before God is not so much what he did, but who his life was centered on throughout the ups and downs. It's not so much what he did, but how he prayed. And so my final thought that I leave with you is this: may the legacy of your life be not so much what you did, but how you prayed in the midst of it all. That's the legacy of David's life. And may that be your legacy as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that even out of the darkest days of David's failure, the anguish of what he went through, comes something beautiful. A heart for God that didn't mask or hide his anger and his cries and his disappointment and his failures and his tragedies. But through them all, he sought out and worshiped you. And we have them today as the prayer book of the church. Lord, apply by your Spirit whatever it is that you want to say to your people here gathered this morning. And may our lives be a prayer to you. Thank you that you welcome us into your presence through the whole gamut of our emotion, to the high points and the low points of our life. We praise and honor and thank you for receiving us just the way we are and transforming us into the glorious person of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand. dismissed.